for being our creator. Give us ears to hear now what you have to say to us this morning. In Christ's name, we all say amen. So last week, as you can recall, was Resurrection Morning, Easter. And what was the reason for Christ rising from the dead was pretty much the theme. And it's found in Romans 4:25. He was delivered over for our transgressions, but he has risen for our justification. So the resurrection is proof of our justification, that Jesus was enough to pay for your sins and my sins so we can go to heaven. So this week, as I was meditating and praying, we're normally in the book of Ephesians, but I want to go in this direction right now for this particular day. We know what God's plan was. It was to save mankind from their sins. And his death and resurrection was the proof that he made availability, the opportunity to be saved. But my question is, and this is the theme of it, what was God's plan in creating man in the first place? Why did he create man in the first place? Augustine said this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and we are restless until we find our rest in you." You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. So God created mankind to be his sons and daughter. He created man to be in his family, not just to be robots, not just to be a painting that you put in your house. Oh, these human beings are nice. But to be literally part of his family. When the genealogy came in the book of Luke, and it tells us who begot who, and where they all came from. At the end of Luke 3:38, he says, "And Adam was the son of God." Everyone else came from humanity. Adam was created out of dust by God. That was his father. And that was the reason why he created Adam, is to multiply the earth. Now think about it. If Adam never sinned and never fell and the world didn't go into the fallen condition, what would have occurred? We'll get to that in a minute. But when Jesus came, it says this: "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." To become children of God again. That was his original plan, to be in his family, to be a child. So when I go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image." We want to talk about that. What is his image? "In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So God is spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. So when he created man and woman in his image, we're not talking about he having a physical body. God didn't have a physical body. He's spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. So he created us with a spirit, a capacity to fellowship with God. But once Adam sinned and died, that spirit of his died. He could no longer receive or walk with God's holiness, pureness, and grow. And so, as in Adam all die, the Bible tells us, so in Christ all are alive. So when Adam died, he died physically much later, hundreds of years later, but his spiritual death took place immediately. Because if you remember, they felt ashamed and they hid themselves from God. That's because their spirit to connect with God was now dead. So when Jesus came and you accepted him, he now gives you his spirit. Your spirit comes alive. And it's your spirit now that connects with his spirit, where before, when you weren't born again, you were dead in your sins. You had no spirit. So the process of God to redeem us, to get us back to the original plan to be his sons and daughters, to walk with God, to connect with God, you first had to be born again. You first had to have his spirit. So Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. The other scripture I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. Your body is alive. So what's he talking about? He's talking about your spirit. The spirit man you have. And that's the part of us that talks with God, connects with God, hears God's voice. And we are to grow in this new man that we have. Your spirit talks to the Lord. We got to learn that language. So we know that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. When you do not have the spirit of God, when your spirit is dead, you don't know about God. You've heard of him. You may even say in your head you believe in him, but you're not born again. You don't have his spirit to know the things that God wants to give you and what truth is and why you were born and what's in the future for you. You don't have all of that. You might have information, but you don't have transformation. That's the process that God is doing in all of our lives. Hallelujah. He's bringing us back. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, when you come to Christ, there's liberty. It's not legalism. It's not, okay, let me walk like a cookie-cut Christian. You have your same personality, but if it's the old man personality, that's dead. You got to keep that dead. But your personality, your quirks, your way you see things, God, you keep your identity of who you are. You don't lose that, but it gets transformed of the realness and the truth of who you really are. And he uses that skill of yours. He uses the personality that you have, and it becomes sanctified and holy, and he uses it for his glory. But the spirit of the world you no longer have. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And I mentioned this many times. It's the Greek word metamorpho, which means metamorphosis, transformed. When a butterfly becomes a butterfly, it first has to go into a cocoon as a nasty little critter that, you know, crawls, caterpillar. And that cocoon, he stays in there and he struggles and what has you, and then he busts out and he becomes something you never dream of. Who would ever think that that thing crawling is going to have beautiful wings and fly around as a butterfly? But that's what happens to us when we accept Christ and we receive his spirit. We start seeing things we've never seen before. Our love starts growing where it never had before. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. So it says here, now with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of the Lord, are being transformed from the inside out into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So let's break that down for a minute. We're seeing our lives and we're seeing God as in a mirror. Now, today's mirrors are different than the mirrors back then. Back then, they didn't have glass. Today, we got glass, and it's a pretty accurate reflection. But back then, it was just polished bronze. And you seen in the mirror blurry. You didn't see the details, but you did see the image. Oh, okay. Sometimes people, well, I'm glad I didn't see the real details. But he said, now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we're going to see him face to face. But now we see an outline. We understand, but we don't understand fully things about God. But we're being transformed into his image. So earlier I said, well, what is his image, right? He created man in his image. God is what? Spirit. So we're being transformed into the image of his spirit. Not into his body. He doesn't have a body. So what is the spirit of God. 1 John tells us God is love, first and foremost. We know he's omnipotent, omniscient. We know that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. We know God is compassionate, he's merciful, he's kind, he's just, and he's righteous. He's good above all things. He cannot lie. But as I read these two scripture verses in Genesis 2:9 and 2:16, we're going to see something here. And it's called choice. Because true love has to be your choice. You can't be manipulated into it. You can't be hogtied into it. You can't be programmed into it. If we're being transformed into God's image, which predominantly is love, love is free. God gave us freedom to choose his love or not to choose his love. Adam chose not to with Eve. So here we go. Second chapter 2, verse 9, Genesis. Out of the ground, Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you had one area that had all kinds of trees that were good to eat. Just wasn't one tree. And in the middle, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil that would bring death. So there were two trees in the middle. And God was giving them the opportunity to choose his truth. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Love gives you that freedom to choose. So in 2:16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. So there was a lot of trees in there they could have ate of. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So being created in God's image, as we read earlier, his image is spirit. His spirit is love. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 John tells us that God is love. Love is not a material thing. It's an attribute. It's a virtue. We understand what love is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if we really were created in his image as sons and daughters, we had a free choice to love him back. And that love would be proven by obedience to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What would have happened? You never think about this? What would have happened if they ate from the tree of life? Now remember, their spirits weren't dead yet. They were communicating with God. They were walking with God in the garden. It was not until they sinned that their spirit died and they felt ashamed and naked. Right? That was sin. So prior to them sinning and falling and being separated from God, their spirit was alive and their spirit was able to communicate with God. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross and you received him, you now received his spirit. Your spirit came alive to start communicating with God again as it was in the garden. But the proof of their love for God is trust. If you don't have trust, you don't have love. You got to trust that person who you married, for better or for worse, for goodness, for better or for worse, for sickness or in health, richer or poorer, I trust her. I trust him because I love them and I know they love me. So God said, you can have all of these trees, eat any kind of fruit you want. And he didn't say don't eat from the tree of life either. But don't eat from this one little tree. So he was testing their love to see if they loved him, to see if they would freely choose him. You say, well, okay, that's good. But how about in the New Testament? Is that also taught? In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Can't be any simpler than that. If you love me, Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree of knowledge. You trust my words. So their love for God at that point wasn't there. Even though they were tempted, they could have said no. And even though you and I are tempted at times, we could say no in the name of Jesus to the lies of Satan. If you love me, you will keep my words. What proof is that? And if you don't love me, you won't keep my word. It's as simple as ABC. And sometimes we fudge on that. Oh, I still love God, but I'm living like the devil. Mm-mm. Not according to God's word. Now, if we fall, and we all do, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But don't stay in the pig pen and justify your sin. And think, no, God loves me anyway. Let me go out and continue to sin. No. That's not the definition of love. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus said after his resurrection to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. You see, action is involved in love. Oh, you love me, Peter? Oh, good enough, Pete. Don't worry about it. Go fishing. Have a good time. No. If you love me, let me see it. You know, as they say, show me the money. Show me by proving, by keeping my commandments, feed my sheep. So for all of us here, we could say very easily, I love you, Lord, but are you keeping his commandments? Are you feeding his sheep? Are you obeying his word? If you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you don't, you won't keep my word. And again, there's room for error. I understand that. But it also says, I'm writing these things that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So he's given us an out. Hallelujah to that. You know, when Joshua was given the mandate, I don't like that word, mandate, but when Joshua was given the keys, so to speak, to follow the steps of Moses to go into the promised land and lead the people, Moses couldn't go in because he misrepresented God. God said, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. And he did it once at the beginning, and that was cool, that was okay. But when he struck it again, he was making the word of God irreverent. God said, speak to the rock. Why did you take it upon yourself now to strike the rock? You see, because God had an example for that, a symbol of that, that the rock God, Jesus, would only get struck once. But now, that was the years before for water. But now Moses' attitude was wrong. He said, you rebellious people, must you always tempt God, whatever it may be, and he struck the rock, and he shouldn't have. And then God said, because you represented me irreverently, you can't go into the promised land now. To whom much is given, much is required. He spoke to God face to face. He had no excuses. We're not a Moses, so when we blow it, he doesn't say, well, that's it, I'm not going to bless you in the rest of your life. But for Moses, he could only see it from a distance. He went up to the mountain, seen it, and then he said, that's where you're going to die. I'm going to take you. And God buried him. Where he buried him, nobody knows. But praise the Lord that he did love Moses right to the end. But there had to be a respect for God's word. He had to have reverence for God's word. You heard me speak earlier. David said, I hate those who take your name in vain. You know, reverence for God's word. You know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? So what does vain mean? Vain means you just use it irreverently, sloppy, it doesn't matter. Some people say God, you know, and you know the rest that follow it. Others might just use the name of the Lord too irreverently. Oh yeah, God this, God that, da da da, dee dee dee. Be careful. You don't want to go that route because it leads to other places. It starts with just a little looseness. And if you don't nip it, it grows into more looseness and you lose the reverence. And then you lose your respect, you lose the holiness of God and the blessing of God. It would be like that in a relationship. You got a husband, a wife, child, something like that. And, you know, maybe you don't agree with this, or maybe you don't. You do. But I believe children should call mommy, mommy, and daddy, daddy. I don't believe they should call their father by their first name or their mother by their first name. To me, that's losing that intimacy. Jesus said, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. You see, so when people start using words loosely, it leads to an attitude. But if you use words correctly, it keeps within the boundaries that respect that you'll be blessed by when you have it. So the proof is in the pudding. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So with Joshua, at the end of his leading the people, he said, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the land that you're now living in or for the God of Jacob. He said, but as for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. So there's always a choice of love. Choose this day who you're going to love. Because if you serve the Lord, you're loving him. If you're serving the things of this world, start counting the cost and saying, wow, do I really love you, Lord? As for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. So now, back into his image. We know in 1 John 4:8, it says clearly, God is love. And it tells us that we were created in his image. And I read in Corinthians that we are being transformed into his image. His image is love. So people have different definitions of what love is. You know, man, I love tacos. You know, I love ice cream. How many love ice cream, right? We use that word love. But really, it's not the depth of God's love. It may be the depth of man's love. Oh, I love this man. I love this woman. And, you know, I'm going to go around doing all this kind of stuff with her or with him. But do you really love? Not God's love. First of all, God's love is forgiveness. If you don't have forgiveness, you're missing God's deepest love. He who's forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little loves little. Our whole walk is based on God's forgiveness. If we don't experience his forgiveness, we're not going to experience the freedom of his love. So always go back to the roots. I've been forgiven much. I can love much. So his image is love. So I love ice cream. I love tacos. Da, da, da. But here's God's definition of love. We all know it. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the chapter of love. What is love? Well, first of all, we know God is love. So think about this. Love is, or let's say God is, kind, patient. He's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Does God ever fail? But if there are gifts, he's speaking about in Corinthians how they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And he was saying, you can have all the gifts, and if you have love, you don't have love, you're a noisy gong. You're empty. But if there's the gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, when you get to heaven, the partial will be done away. Remember, we see as in a mirror. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Okay, there's growth here. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Then face to face, when the perfect comes, I'll be transformed entirely with a glorified body like his. Right now, the process is going on. My inner man, my spirit man, is becoming transformed into his image, which is love. And that should be occurring to every one of us. He tells me this. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, if you're born again, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know when he appears, we will be just like him. Just like him. There'll be no more evil. There'll be no more thoughts of temptations. The body won't disintegrate anymore. Be a glorified body like Jesus, walking through walls, eating, but at the same time, not being dependent on food. We don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be an immortal body. It will not die. Immortal. Immortal. He said, when they asked him about whose wife will, who will be married to this man if this woman had seven husbands and each one died when they get to heaven? He said, you misinterpret the scriptures. In heaven, they neither marry nor are given to marry. They're like angels. They don't die. You don't need to procreate, is what he's saying here. On earth, we did. But now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, face to face. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. His image, holy, pure, love. Everyone who is looking to God, looking to Jesus, communicating with him with your spirit, understanding that if we don't have love, we don't have God. That's what he says. You can't say you have God if you don't have love, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love, listen up, does not know God, for God is love. So you and I could say, yeah, we're Christians, we believe in God, but if you don't have the proof of love in your life, you have to examine yourself and say, what's going on? Is there some kind of blockage here? Is there some kind of unforgiveness? Is there some kind of resistance? Is there mixed priorities in my life? Am I serving God first and seeking the things above? Or am I seeking the things of this earth first and putting God on the back burner, huh? Check it out. Listen, we all are being transformed. Some are being transformed more than others. Why? Because they're more obedient. They're more yielding. Now, if you want to experience all that God has and your love to grow, love is kind, love is patient, love is forgiving, and it goes on and on. If you want more of that, and I know we do, we have to keep his commandments. And the Bible tells me, 1 John, his commandments are not burdensome. You scratch your head. What do you mean they're not burdensome? They're hard to me, Lord. What do you mean not burdensome? They're hard because you're resisting. They're hard because you're having a fight within you to follow your own will or God's will. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, if that's not for you, it's for me. That's for sure. It's not his fault. It's my fault. I have to learn to yield. And that's the beauty. God will not give up on you. He'll keep turning up the heat until you finally give up. And that's when you get freed up, when you give up. So, it all began in the beginning of Genesis. I'm going to create mankind, male and female, in my image. Why? To love on them. To be my sons and daughters. But I have to give them a free will, because My love is free. Not free meaning it doesn't cost. But I have to allow a person to not choose me. Just as much as if you're getting married, you don't want them shotgun marriages. Yeah, you go marry my daughter whether you like it or not. You know? Okay. And God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to love me whether you want to love me or not. I give you a choice. And isn't that the beauty of it? You can freely give of yourself to serve God, to love God, to want to keep his commandments, to want to be more like him, to have more love in your life, to communicate more with him as it was in the day of Adam and Eve, to communicate before the fall. That's why Christ came. He says, you, after believing, has been sealed with his Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. You have been sealed with his Spirit. His Spirit has made your spirit alive that was at one time dead in sin. You could not communicate with God. You knew about him. You heard of him. But you were not born again. See, that's the difference. Being born again, I know it's a word sometimes that stands the hair on people's back sometimes. Ah, born again. But it really is a truth because you're dead. You are alive in your body and in your soul, but your spirit is dead, and that must be born again. All in Adam die, just as well as all in Christ are made alive. Isn't that true when it says, therefore, take off the old man and walk in the spirit man? You have a spirit man, if you will, generic. It's spirit woman, spirit man. It's a spirit person in you. That's your spirit that's now alive to God. You can hear from God. You can sense his pleasure. You can sense his love towards you. You can sense his forgiveness towards you. You can sense his acceptance towards you. You can experience truth that you've never had before. That's all positive. And on the negative positive side, you can sense his grieving. I hear the angels. You can sense his grieving. When you love someone, you can grieve them. If you don't love someone, they died. Okay, well, I don't know them that well. But when you really love someone and you see them hurting themselves, you get grieved. I don't want to see them go through that pain. Well, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, no, don't do that. And you feel that grieving, and that's the Holy Spirit, you see, in your spirit, putting a check in you that this is not good. Or for someone else, it's a grieving. We've said it before, you can quench the Holy Spirit, the Spirit in you, by not being sensitive and looking to the Lord and what he wants to do in your life and in the life of others. You can quench. God is moving in a direction. You sense the peace. You sense, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get a phone call. Well, I got to answer this phone call. Well, you might be quenching the spirit. God wants you to do something at that time. Maybe you were in the beginning of prayer. Maybe you were in the beginning of something that God is teaching you, and the phone ring, and you can quench the spirit. Like, okay, well, I could pick up where I left off. I've tried that. You can't. You got to strike when the iron's hot. If God is speaking to you, drop everything and get what he has to say to you, because it's only going to be a blessing. Amen? So, do you ever think there were two trees among other fruitful trees? What would have happened if they ate from the tree of life before they sinned? We don't know. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 22 that he's seen the throne and the crystal water of life flowing down the middle of the streets. And on either side of the street were the sidewalks, and each side had the tree of life. I see the tree of life symbolic, okay, of a test to obey him and keep growing. I don't believe that Adam and Eve, if they ate from the tree of life, which would have been, to my opinion, would have been the confirmation of immortality from them. They would have had immortality at that point. They would have been in the presence of God and been transferred or transfigured more into God. Through obedience, you become more transfigured into the image of God. It's not a one-time deal. Check it out. When we go to heaven, do you think there's not going to be growth? God is endless. So when we get to heaven, all of a sudden God's going to say, well, here I am. Okay, is there any more of you, God? No, that's it. God is forever, eternal. You'll be always learning of who he is, what he is, his love, his kindness. Ah, it's endless. The joy of God will be our strength. But what would have happened if they haven't eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now listen to this. This is important. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll die. Satan sneaks up. Has God said you couldn't eat from any tree? See how he comes in? He comes in a little subtle-like. No, because he wants to engage you in a conversation. And so she says, no, he said don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, the reason why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree of good and knowledge of good and evil is because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll become like him. And so she looked at the fruit. It looked good. It was going to be good for food. But meanwhile, she had all the other trees to eat from. But for this reason, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. And that's been our curse. Because you can know good and evil and not have the power to overcome it. What good is it if you know everything about a certain disease and you could say this, you could say it spreads, you could say it's caused by this and that, but not have the means to cure it? It's torture. We can know all of the evil, and we do. We know the evil in us. We know the evil outside of us. The tree of knowledge is still in us, but until you're born again, you don't have the power to break it. You don't have the power to overcome it. So he said a half-truth. You'll know like God knows good and evil. That's right. But he didn't also say, but you won't have the power to conquer it. Evil will take you. And that was death that came to Adam and Eve and then came to us. So we're coming to an end here. He created man in his own image. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He wants us to come back to his family. He just didn't abandon us and say, you're on your own. You got your shot. But no, he made a promise that the snake would crawl on his belly from then on in. And he, the seed of the woman, which was a prophetic word of Jesus being the seed of the woman, will crush your head, Satan, and you will crush his heel. Meaning, when you get your head crushed, you're dead. The seed of the woman, Jesus, is going to crush your head. He's going to defeat you, but you're going to hurt his heel. He's going to die on a cross, you see. That's the symbolism of it. So God said, I'm not just going to leave them. I want my children. I love the song we were singing. We could not go to heaven, so heaven came to us, right? And it cost him everything. What kind of love are you talking about? What kind of God is this? He's good. He's more than good. And so now we're like, we have this new, we're a new creation. We're like, we're in Christ now. Christ is the second Adam, the last Adam. In the first Adam, we died. We didn't have victory. But now we're in Christ, the last Adam, the second Adam. We have eternal life. We have immortality. We have his resurrection power. We have his spirit. I think we lack in experiencing that. Why? My opinion, we're not yielding. My opinion is we're picking and choosing what we want to follow about God. Rather than just saying, Lord, examine my heart and see if there's any wickedness in me, and please help me to live for you. But if we start looking to Jesus, he has plans for us better than any plan you could make for yourself. His plan, first and foremost, is for you to know him and to know his beauty, to know his goodness, to know his gentleness. And in knowing him, he transforms you into that image of gentleness, kindness, love, peace, joy, fruits of the Spirit. It's not like he's at a distance and, okay, I know about God. I repeated the prayer. I'm saved now. That's not it. That's the tip of the iceberg. He's married to you now. The two become one. So much more of the goodness of God that I want to experience before I see him face to face. So what did he say? He said in Genesis 3:7, after they ate of the fruit, their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Prior to eating of the fruit, prior to sin, prior to their spirit becoming dead, they walked around butt naked. They didn't feel ashamed. They didn't feel, oh, hey, cover yourself. There was no capacity in their minds. There was no darkness. There was no sin. There was no shame. And that's what sin does. Sin brings shame. I can't look at you. No, I blew it. I can't look at you. It brings shame. So they felt ashamed. They had an awareness now of their sinfulness. And they sewed these fig leaves around themselves. And they were hiding from God, and that's what we do when we sin, isn't it? I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear about God anymore. Why? Because you're living more than likely away from God. More than likely, there's an area of our lives that we want to hold on to still. So they sewed these fig leaves, and they made loin coverings, and then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as it was all the time. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. So they were hiding behind a tree. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? Do you think he knew? So why do you think he was calling him? He was giving him an opportunity to repent. You see, a free will, again. They could have stayed hidden. God couldn't have said nothing, but God is calling all sinners. Where are you? Well, you know where, of course I know where you are, but I'm giving you an opportunity to come out from your hiding. I'm giving you an opportunity to get covered by me, forgiven by me. So then the Lord called to the man. He said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So it goes on to say that the Lord made skin coverings for them. And that represents the first sacrifice. A skin came off an animal. An animal had to die. And that was the encrypted first symbol that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin before the law even came. So this animal, whatever it was, had to die. And he covered them with the skin. I mean, God could have zipped him in a second, just said, boop, skin, boop, right on him. But he made this very clear, step by step, so that it would be a precedent of showing, as the law came hundreds of years later, a thousand years later, that an innocent animal, an innocent lamb, had to be killed in order for your sins to be forgiven. So God covered their sin with this innocent animal. But that's not all. Sounds like a commercial now, right? Later on in chapter 3, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, seems to imply the triune God. Or maybe he was speaking to the angels. We don't know. Knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So, why did the Lord put these guardian angels with the flaming sword to prevent them from coming into that area where the tree of life is, lest they eat of it and live forever in that fallen state, in the state of damnation? God's intention was so in love with us. He says, listen, man might just decide to eat of that tree of life and live forever. We need to get him out of there. Not because God is mean, but because he doesn't want us to remain there. Because he had plans for us to be saved by Jesus Christ, his son, and eat from him the tree of life and live forever. Jesus said to the woman when she said, I know my brother's going to rise. And Jesus said, yeah, he will. But I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a day. It's not a program. He said, it's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a program. It's not following rules. It's about me. It's about having a personal relationship with me. It's about becoming my son and my daughter. Could you imagine? I mean, families are that way sometimes, right? You have a family that is broken. I can't eat dinner with him or her or my parents or whatever it may be. We're at odds. And that should not be. Now, that's another story. But in God's family, God says, you're mine. You belong to me. Come, eat. Eat from the tree of life. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you wither up and die. So the crux of this message is this. You have made us for yourself, O God, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. He made us for himself. He's given you a choice. How far do you want to go with him? If you love me, you'll keep my word. He who doesn't keep my word does not love me. Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Show me the money. Well, I can't be perfect, God. I know you can't. But come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. Are you looking for rest? Check it out. Are you tired of trying to live the life and you can't? I know I am. I need you, Jesus. I need your spirit. I need the promise that I am your son and we are your daughters, and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. I need you, Lord. As we close in this last song, I always give an opportunity for anyone and everyone. As we close in this last song, as good as this message is, not because it's from John, but the truth, if it resonated in your heart,